Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the Scriptures, may your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tomorrow, it will be the 6th of January, often known as Twelfth Night, when the Christmas decorations are taken down. But more importantly, it is also the Epiphany, which is the Church's celebration of the manifestation of Christ to the Magi. However, we don't have to wait until tomorrow, as the Liturgy of the Church of England allows us to hold the Epiphany celebration today, the second Sunday of Christmas. So that is what we are doing, and that is why you have just heard Matthew 2, 1 to 12 read from Matthew's Gospel. This account of the visit of the Magi is, of course, one of the very well-known and much-loved Bible readings which we hear every year. However, I suspect that many people think that they know it better than they actually do. This is not surprising, because so much of our memory of Christmas is strongly influenced by children's nativity plays, carol singing about three kings from the Orient, and Christmas cards showing a bright star over a stable scene. I'm sorry if I'm about to spoil your image of Christmas, but quite a lot of this is not what Matthew tells us. Let's look again at our Bible reading. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, tells us that Magi came from the east. This is a relatively modern translation, and the traditional wording used in the King James Authorized Version was wise men. They almost certainly were not kings, but it was suggested long ago that they were the kings mentioned in the prophetic Psalm 72, where we read in verse 10, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts." So the wise men, or magi, became kings in the popular imagination. And this was very strongly reinforced by the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Incidentally, Matthew does not say that there were three of them. This is a popular assumption based on there being three gifts. It is quite likely that a larger group would have travelled together for reasons of safety in numbers. Interesting but not important, the number doesn't really matter. So let's get back to the more important question. Are they wise men or magi? The expression wise men is somewhat vague, although quite useful for church notice boards. I'm sure you have seen sometime in the past a poster proclaiming wise men still worship, encouraging passers-by to come to church over Christmas. But magi is quite specific. Magi is the plural of Magnus, and Magnus is defined in the Oxford Dictionary as a member of a priestly caste of ancient Persia, or alternatively, as a magician or sorcerer. They may possibly have been Zoroastrians, priests. Whether or not that was the case, they were very likely to have been experts in the science of astronomy. Of course, it would not be the same as our modern astronomy, which has the benefit of telescopes in space and measuring instruments of amazing technology. But ancient astronomy was a very respectable occupation, tracking the movement of the stars in some pre-scientific study of the heavens. Some have suggested that they were really just astrologers, an elite group keeping control over the uneducated general population by making predictions based on what we would call horoscopes. Hence the second dictionary definition of a magician or a sorcerer. However, this seems unlikely to me. If they were charlatans, they would hardly undertake a long and dangerous journey to give away gold and other expensive items. We can't know exactly how they connected the rising of a bright new star to the birth of a king in a foreign land and culture, but they were obviously knowledgeable and well-educated men who were aware of the Hebrew scriptures and who had a genuine determination to seek out the truth. So the Magi arrived in Jerusalem and were directed to Bethlehem. But here again, the popular imagery strays from the scriptural account. How many Christmas cards and nativity scenes have you seen that show the Magi worshipping the baby Jesus who is lying in a manger and the star is shining brightly over the stable? Quite a lot, I would imagine. However, if we look again at Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "After they had heard the king," that's Herod, "they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was." And in verse 11 we read, "On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother." You will have noted the words that I emphasized: place, child, and house. Jesus was no longer a baby, but a young child, and the family had moved out of the stable into a house. We didn't have it read to us this morning, but if we look at verse 16, we learn that Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Does it matter that the events we think we know, we often actually get wrong in several respects? Isn't it just a story anyway? That's what many people think. But I don't believe that Matthew made it up. His gospel is aimed at Jewish readers who were well versed in the Hebrew scriptures, now included in our Bibles as the Old Testament, and who were well aware of the prophecies about the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Christ. Matthew didn't need to invent a story, and there was nothing imaginary about the slaughter of the young boys up to 2 years old in and around Bethlehem. It is interesting that only Matthew records the visit of the Magi, and perhaps even more interesting that we never hear of them again. So what was Matthew's purpose in recording these events and including them in his gospel? Before answering that question, let's consider the star which triggered the Magi's interest. Going back to verse 2, we read that the Magi asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The expression "in the east" can be alternatively translated "when it rose." And many experts in astronomy have sought to explain exactly what it was that the Magi saw. With modern computers, the movements of the stars can be simulated, and run backwards over the centuries. And the most likely explanation is a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Venus, which happened in the year 2 BC, which some Bible scholars have identified as the time of Christ's birth. However, this is not totally certain, but as the director of the Vatican Observatory has said, the point isn't the star, it's the baby. In any event, it's not that modern astronomy can't find an explanation for the Star of Bethlehem. It's that we have got too many candidates. So, back to our question. What was Matthew's purpose in recording these events? Firstly, as already mentioned, Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish people. So the account of the visit of the Magi introduces the fact that the Saviour, Jesus, who was given not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Secondly, the means by which the Magi came to recognize that the Saviour had been born was not through the covenant between God and the people of Israel, but through the revelation of creation. There was no problem with light pollution back then. In Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge." Thirdly, their search for the new king was not abandoned when he was not found in a palace at Jerusalem, as they clearly expected. But when they finally found him in an ordinary house, in an small ordinary town, with ordinary parents, in poor circumstances, the Magi were able to accept that Jesus was indeed the king they sought. Fourthly, their first priority was to worship the king. And it was only after this humble recognition of the kingship of Jesus that they opened their treasures, from which they presented gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Not very suitable gifts for a toddler not more than 2 years old, you might think. But the symbolism of the gifts is clear. Gold for a king, incense for a priest, and myrrh for one who is to die for the redemption of mankind. And so this visit of the Magi ends. The Magi do not convert to Judaism, or become Christians, as we might suppose. But the visit is not without immediate and startling effect. There are two dreams that night. In one, the Magi are told not to return to Herod, but to go straight back to their own country by another route. In the other dream, Joseph is told to leave immediately and go to Egypt to protect Jesus from Herod's murderous plot. Both divine instructions were obeyed. The next time we learn anything about Jesus, he is 12 years old. The Magi are never mentioned again. As we celebrate the Epiphany today, are there any lessons that we can learn for ourselves in this new year of 2025? I believe there are at least three. First, the Epiphany, the manifestation of Christ to the Magi, teaches us clearly that God will reveal himself to anyone who truly seeks him. Second, God may reveal himself through strange events and in ways that do not fit in with our traditional ideas of getting people to come to church. However, our witness to the kingship of Jesus is vital. The Magi didn't find exactly what they expected, but they humbly acknowledged that Jesus is King. And third, worship and prophetic gifts from the Magi were acceptable to God because they were inspired by true seeking after truth. It is significant too that they were ready to be obedient to the dream and abandon their plan to go back to Herod, going home another way. We have no way of knowing how their knowledge and experience of God may have continued and developed. Perhaps considering the Magi's visit in a new light has caused us to think about our own search for God. May the Lord help us all to seek Him more earnestly and to be ready to recognize the Holy Spirit at work, perhaps in a new and unexpected way. Amen.